The Lord said, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Those are the words of our Lord to his disciples and to those who would follow him. Remember, when we take the word disciple, we always think of the 12, right? But that's not true. They were 12 disciples, no question about it. But you know how many disciples he has in the world today? Well, hopefully you don't, because there's so many you can't count them. You are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ if you've made him your Savior and Lord by accepting the wonderful call of his Spirit to you, by responding and submitting to his plan and purpose for your life. You are a disciplined one of God, a disciplined one of Christ, a disciple of Christ. That's what it means. So it's to us that he is saying, when you fast, don't put on the gloomy face and the raggedy clothes and the ashes on your head. Instead, wash your face, clean yourself up, anoint your head, dress normally, and don't make a big thing out of it so people will understand that you are fasting. That's what the Pharisees did. Because God will see what you're doing in secret, and he will bless you and openly reward you. So that is the focus. Now, we've been talking about fasting, asking the question, what is fasting? We learned that true fasting is abstinence from food for spiritual purposes, and that this is the biblical view of fasting, which must be separated from the purely physical fasting that a lot of us do. All right? This view is that for certain spiritual reasons and purposes, men and women decide to abstain from food. We have looked at several wrong ways, and I love the Lord. He always starts out by saying, you know, hey, this is good, this is good, this is good. However, and then he tells us, you know, the letters to the churches in Revelation, he always does that. Blesses them for all the good things and then says, however, there are some things lacking here. Well, in this case, we took the however and put it first and said that, one, we're not to consider this part of a discipline that we exercise over our physical bodies. This discipline, or discipline over our bodies, as the Bible teaches us, is a permanent and continual thing, while fasting is off and on, depending on the leading of God's Spirit in your life. So it's not part of that which we call disciplining our lives, or using a phrase that's used by so many in the Scripture, and that is keeping your body under, meaning under the discipline. Keeping your body under the discipline so that you understand and watch so that your body doesn't get out of control. You see, you can be controlled from two sides. One, you can be controlled by your spirit, which is in tune with the Spirit of God and follows the leading of the Spirit of God. Or you can be controlled by your physical appetites. That's why when we say overeating, alcoholism to excess, drinking to excess, drug use, these are all appetites that are controlling your body and controlling your mind and controlling your life. From the other side of it, the Spirit of God speaking to your spirit, brings your body under control, and then moves forward in obedience to the commands of the Lord. That's the difference. So when it comes to fasting, there are two things. One, I can fast as a biblical fast because of spiritual reasons, under the guidance of the Spirit, or I can fast every day at the right time, whatever, for a physical purpose of losing weight or doing whatever to clear my body of its toxins or whatever I want to do. But they're not the same. They're not one and the same. And you can't start one way and end up the other. You got to begin with either a spiritual reason and leadership by the Spirit to guide you, or you simply decide this is a good thing exercise-wise to help your body. So we want to understand the biblical term for fasting includes spiritual guidance and leading by the Spirit of God, so that we are praying and fasting because we've been told to do so by God's Spirit. And it is for a spiritual reason, to approach God in a special clarity and a special way to see His face in the matter that we're calling upon Him for. All right? A second thing is, we're not to make up fasting in as an end in itself. We're not to do this mechanically because we think that a believer should be doing it. All right? It was not to be done by rote simply because we think it's part of the Christian life. Well, I think I'll fast 3 times a week. You know, we're only at, the Pharisees did that. They were told to fast once a month. But they thought it'd be a whole lot better if we just increase that a bit. And so they put it within their schedule that they would fast 3 times that much. The Lord is simply saying, that's not the way to do it. That is not what fasting is about. Prayer, you don't do prayer that way either. I don't know about you, but prayer for me is an all-day thing. I know there are times when we set aside specific times and we say this is our devotion and we're going to spend time in the Word of God and we're going to pray. And I commend you for that. That's great. You should do that. But it doesn't stop there. You get from your knees, you've communed with God, you've been in His Word, you've let Him talk to you, you go out to do and serve whatever He asks you to do that day. And in the process of it, you're praying all day long, talking to Him. At least I am. Something comes up and I say, Lord, we need to talk about this. How am I approach this? How should I handle this? What should my attitude be? What words should come out of my mouth? Because believe me, if I don't do that, the wrong words come out of my mouth, the wrong action, the wrong attitude is very easily there if I'm not careful. So I'm talking to God all day long. And then when I get home and I'm ready to go to bed and I talk to Him again and I say, thank You for a wonderful communion today. Cleanse me of any error and sin in my life. Show me what it is. Help me to repent of it, to walk away from it, not to do it again. Thank You for the blood that covers it all and for the sacrifice that made it possible. And I go to bed and sleep very well. Get up in the morning, start all over again. But it's not mechanical. It is led by the Spirit of God. It is the moving of God's Spirit in you day by day that you have this communion and you have this relationship. And fasting is another part of that. As God lays it upon my heart to fast, I will fast. I will fast as long as He calls me to do so, for whatever reason He calls me to do so. But I don't just mechanically say it, get up in the morning and say, okay, I've got an hour to read the Word, I've got an hour to pray, and I've got a day to fast. That's my schedule today. No, that's mechanical. It produces nothing. So we're not to make fasting an end in itself, all right? It's not to be done that way. We're not to do mechanically view this exercise as a means of expecting a direct and immediate result. I said that last week. Sometimes when you fast and you pray, God has called you to do that, and so you do. It may take 6 weeks. It may take 6 months. It may take a year before He answers that prayer. But He will answer it. And if He's called you to fast, there's a reason why He called you to do it. And you did it in obedience. But don't expect that if I fast today, it's an automatic thing that if I fast today, I get the answer tomorrow. Or even today. Doesn't work that way. Does not work that way. And to say that it does is to do damage to the sovereignty of God. To do dishonor to the sovereignty of God. He is in control, not us. He's the one that determines when that prayer will be answered and how it will be answered. Not only that, He is the one that puts it within me by His Spirit to pray the prayer in the first place. Or else I'm wasting my time. So important that we learn that. And the last one is this, and we'll discuss a little more on this one, but it's the confusion of the spiritual with the physical. And so we come to that. We do not confuse the physical with the spiritual. The last thing to consider about the false way of considering fasting is that we must obviously be very careful not to confuse the physical with the spiritual. Now, let me explain that. We cannot consider this in full right now because we're going to talk about it later. But having read some accounts of people who have practiced fasting, I do feel that they cross a borderline from the physical to the spiritual, and they do it in this way. They describe how after a preliminary physical misery of the first 3 or 4 days, after the 5th day especially, a period of unusual mental clarity comes in. They've been fasting now for 5 days. First ones are miserable because you're depriving yourself of food, and so you're not happy. Your body may not be happy, and it may be talking to you about it, and you're miserable. But by the 5th day, there comes a peace and a clarity of mind and a clarity of thinking so that I'm able to see and understand with clarity the things that are happening around me. And sometimes this period of unusual mental clarity, as it comes to us, they describe it as purely spiritual. Now, I cannot prove that it is not spiritual, okay? But I can say this, that men who are not Christians at all and who undergo a period of fasting invariably testify to the same thing. They say the same thing happens to them. There is no doubt whatsoever that fasting, purely on the physical and bodily level, is something which is good for us and for one's physical frame. There's no question about that, as long as it's done properly, all right? And there's no doubt that clarity of mind and brain and understanding results from that kind of fasting. But we must always be very careful that we do not attribute to the spiritual what can be adequately explained by the physical. All right? Here again is a great general principle, one that we need to take into consideration and get a hold of in our thinking, and that is what some of us would say to those who make claims in the matter of faith and holiness, as also those who are over-ready to claim something as miraculous when it is not certainty or unmistakably so. We have to be careful. We do harm to the cause of Christ if we claim the miraculous something which can be explained on the natural level. Look at all you got to do is go back into the Word of God and look at the miracles Christ performed. Now, I will say He used natural elements many times to perform a miracle. But you could not explain the miracle as a natural process. You couldn't get to the miracle from where he started by explaining it naturally. Ever. Water to wine. How do you explain that? On the natural. How do you explain two little fishes and some loaves of bread feeding 5,000 people? By the natural realm. You can't. Time and time again. How do you explain Lazarus hopping out of the grave in his grave clothes? By natural reason and natural elements. Can't do it. Not one miracle Christ performed could be explained naturally. And neither should the miracles that we claim to be miracles. Because there's plenty of good miracles around that you don't and can't explain naturally. One of the simplest ones is probably the person sitting next to you. Now you know what I mean by that? They came to Christ. They know the Lord. Their life has changed. It's there for you to see. And you know from your own personal life experiences that all the ways that you've tried to keep your personal rules and regulations that you start the year, you just can't make it happen. You always end up failing when you put it in the natural. I'm going to change. I'm not going to be cruel anymore. I'm not going to be mean anymore. I'm not going to speak bad things anymore. I'm not going to do any of this anymore. You can lay down all the rules you want. You know what? You will fail because we do not have it within us, apart from Christ, to be able to do it. We cannot change our hearts. And remember, it's out of the heart that proceeds what? All kinds of evil. You got to change the heart. You can't do it. But God can. And so he's done that with your partner or your friend or the person sitting next to you or your husband, wife, whatever. He's done that already, and that is the greatest miracle you could possibly happen, and it's sitting right beside you. See it for what it is. And no, it cannot be explained naturally. All right? And so we have to be careful that if we've prayed and we've fasted and then God does something miraculously, and we look at it, we say, now wait a minute, is this really a miracle? Can it be explained naturally? And if it cannot, then praise it to high heaven. God moved. A miracle happened. The other side of that is, if you can be explained naturally, step back a little bit and continue to pray. There's more to be done. Now, does God really change people's lives? Ask yourself that question. Does God really change people's lives? Does he do a work in the heart and life of man that changes their perspective, that changes their actions, that changes their responses, that changes... Have you ever seen that? Well, hopefully, you looked in the mirror and saw it. All right? Hopefully, you looked in the mirror and said, wow, there's a miracle. Because I know what I used to be. Yeah. And I'm not that anymore, and I don't understand how it happened, but God said it did. It did. I see it, and it's actually happening. And it's real. Greatest testimony in the world. Nobody can refute the changes that God has made in your life. Oh, they can say they can refute it, but they can't, because if they've known you before and they know you now, they see a change and they know there's a change, and they may not want anything to do with you because of the change, but the fact is they saw it, they see it, they understand it, and it's real. But it didn't happen overnight. You didn't pray and fast, and then tomorrow that person that you love so dearly and wants to know the Lord that you've been praying for became a Christian. I don't know many circumstances like that. Maybe there are some. Maybe there are some exceptions where God says, now's the time, let's do it. But most of the time, at least in my life, it's always God said, okay, I got the prayer, now I'll take care of it in my time and my way. And then I can do like a lot of us do, and we stomp our feet and say, well, I want it now. No, no, no. Not now, when God is ready. Because when it's ready and God is ready, it will happen. And when it happens, it will be perfect. It will not be a day late, an hour late, a minute late, or a minute early, or an hour early, or a day early. It'll be right on time. So we are not to look at fasting for a direct, immediate result in our life. That's not what it's for. All right? Now, we've already suggested that it should always be regarded as a means to an end and not an end in itself. It is something that a person should do only when they feel impelled or led by the spiritual life within them, Christ Himself, the Holy Spirit. It's not to be done because a certain section of the church enjoins fasting on a Friday, or during a period of Lent, or any other particular time, just because. All right? We should not do this mechanically. We need to understand that. All right, we must discipline our lives, but we must do it all year round and not merely at certain stated periods. So I must discipline myself all the time, must fast only when I am led by the Spirit of God to do so. And when I'm intent on some mighty spiritual purpose that God has put in front of me, not according to a rule, but because I feel there's some particular need to an entire concentration. I need to concentrate. When my mind, my appetites, everything within me is concentrated upon the Lord and upon what He wants, then I have no problem fasting. Because I have been called with all of my faculties to focus upon Him. And again, I say it's upon Him. It's not on His attributes. I've said this a lot, and you probably get tired of me saying it, but I'm going to keep saying it as long as I live. And that is this. Don't be praying for God to give you wisdom. Don't be praying for God to give you strength. Don't be praying for God to give you some kind of special gift that relates to His character. Pray for Him to be all of that in you. Lord, be my wisdom. Lord, be my strength. Lord, be all I need. If you go back to the Psalms and you read the Psalms and how David prayed, he prayed that all the time. Lord, be this, be that, be that. Based on who He is and who He was then to David and who He is and who He is to us every day. Lord, be that to me. You cannot separate the characteristics of God, His love, His wisdom, His all the attributes. You cannot separate them from Him. He is all those things, and He in you will be all those things, if you ask Him to. But we have a tendency to ask for the gift rather than the giver. And we need to be asking for the giver to make His presence real in our life every day. All right, now, too many believers... Remember, the Lord said, wash your face, comb your hair, be normal, whatever that is for you. Normal procedure. You know, the Lord is saying, be natural. Be naturally who you are. Too many believers are afraid that they'll be called miserable, foolish, because they're Christians. So they tend to go to the other extreme. So they go out of their way to not dress in a drab way. And they go about to live in such a way and dress in such a way that they're not guilty of being called drabby. Okay? And word probably you guys haven't heard in years, drought, dowdiness. Don't want to be a dowdy person. I'm sorry, I just date myself. Some of these words that I come up with. Okay? But they somehow like to look, make sure that they do not be like the world or look like the world. And so they go to one extreme or the other. I told you, human beings go to extremes all the time. And only the Spirit in the life and Christ in the life brings us to a place of balance. If I don't have that place of balance, I'm either to one extreme or the other. There are those who say, when I fast, I will put on the old sackcloth and ashes. Let everybody know I dress so that all they have to do is look at me. And they know I'm fasting. And then they can pat me on the back and say, what a spiritual person you are. Or I go to the other extreme and I dress to excess, just so I won't look that way. And God says, let moderation be known in everything. How you eat, how you dress, how you comb your hair, how you do everything. Let moderation be known. Be who you are. Be natural. Don't go to one extreme or the other. Oh, I'm fasting, so I got to wear this week. One way or the other, bad or good. All right? And one is as bad as the other. All right? Our Lord's principle is always this. Forget other people altogether. In order to avoid looking sad, don't put on a grin on your face. All right, that looks idiot. Crazy. Forget your face. Forget yourself. That's the point. Forget other people altogether. And in this interest, in their opinions that they might have about you because you're doing a certain thing, following the Lord or directing, being directed by Him. It goes back to what he said about giving. It goes back to what he said about prayer. It goes back to what he said about every aspect of the Christian life, is that we don't do it for other people. We do it for God. We don't do it so that others will pat us on the back. We do it for God. We don't worry about other people's opinions as long as we're pleasing God. Paul said it. He said, I have no concern about what you people at Corinth think of me. My judge is God, and I live or fall before Him. So I don't have to appease or please other people. I have to love them, but I don't have to dress to appease them or please them. I don't have to do certain things to make sure that they don't get offended. As long as I'm pleasing God, as long as I'm listening to Him and in obedience to Him, as long as I'm doing what He's asking me to do, I don't need to be concerned about others. And that's true with fasting as well. Don't worry about the impression you're making. Just forget yourself and give yourself entirely to God. Be concerned only about God, about pleasing Him. Be concerned only about His honor and His glory. If our great concern is to please God and to glorify Him and to lift up His name, we shall be in no difficulty about these other things. If our great concern is to please somebody else, a person, then we're doing it for all the wrong reasons in the first place. If a person has forgotten himself and given himself to God, and the New Testament says that that man will know how to eat, how to drink, and how to dress because he'll be doing it all to the glory of God. whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And thank God, the reward of such a man is safe and certain and assured. And it is mighty. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You may withhold, he may withhold the answer for years, months, days, but he will answer. God knows. And you know, the other thing is, even though the world may never know who we are really, because they can't understand us, God knows. And the great day, that great day when we meet him face to face, it will be announced to all creation who you are. Thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not. The Master praises. What are men?